This morning we begin a brand new series that we're calling the Avengers of the Faith. And probably many of you are familiar with that name because of the summer blockbuster movie called The Avengers. But for the benefit of those who aren't familiar with the storyline, what happens is they desire to bring together a group of superheroes in order to mount a counterattack on an attack that's being made on the earth. And in many ways, you and I should be able to identify with that opportunity. Because quite frankly, the Bible speaks to us very clearly about we being part of a spiritual battle. You see, the forces of good led by Jesus Christ are defending and fighting against the forces of evil. The Bible speaks about being led by Satan. And you and I are not called to mere existence. There is no such thing as just kind of being an idle standby when it comes to following Jesus Christ. We're called to be part of that battle. And that's why we're calling this series the Avengers of Faith. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning there, let me tell you what Paul identified as part of his mission. He identifies the fact that he has a goal in mind for his life. And towards the end of his ministry, he shares that he accomplished his known goal. It's found in 2 Timothy 4:7. Because Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And look what he did. I have kept the faith. So I'm suggesting to you this morning that that's your goal too. Your goal is to keep or avenge the faith that God has given you. If you have your Bibles and you turn to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to ask you to consider this being a passage for you. And, you know, you've got to determine how God desires to use you through your commitment and through your sacrifice. I heard a story about 11 people who all at one time fall off the edge of a cliff, and amazingly, they all grab hold of the same branch sticking off that mountainside. And they hear the branch starting to creak, and the suggestion is made that one of us needs to let go so the rest of us won't perish. And 11 of them are there, 10 of them happen to be blonde, and one of them is a brunette. And so the question is asked, okay, who's going to let go first? And after a long period of silence, no one volunteers. Well, finally, the brunette steps forward, and she offers this wonderful story of how she is going to sacrificially let go so that the others could be spared to go on to live these great lives. And the situation was easily remedied when the 12 blondes just applauded. In some ways, we can fall into a very similar scenario. This is what I picture. Many of you clinging to what you have, believing it's all the hope that you have, and thinking that in your own strength, you've got to hang on as tight as you can with no hope for anything changing. And I don't see that taught or spoken of anywhere in the Bible. In fact, I think it's very clear that you can let go of the branch and you can allow God to move in you in such a supernatural way that you don't have to worry about what you're facing. You don't have to carry your burden. All you have to do is obediently seek and follow the Lord, and He will guide you. In fact, I think Romans 12 speaks of what it takes to make that kind of commitment. So in honor of reading God's Word together, will you stand with me? And let's look at the first two verses together in Romans chapter 12. It begins this way. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, that's our desire this morning. That you be honored in such a way in this place that when we seek and come to know what your perfect will is for our lives, God, that we will live it out according to the faith that you have given us to do so. And God, I'm just grateful for that gift this morning. I pray that this morning we will be able to capture the message of keeping the faith as Paul spoke it, or avenging the faith as we use it in our series over the next few weeks. God, may you be honored and glorified by that, and may we be transformed and changed because of it. And we ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in the passage that I just read to you, the Apostle Paul urges us to devote ourselves fully to what he describes as becoming living sacrifices to the Lord. And we do that by offering our service to the one who will transform our lives into his image of greatness. In the verse that follows this passage, we see Paul suggesting that we not lean on or depend on our own human capabilities. I know that many of you have lots of great talents. Just as Justin, one of his talents is artwork and painting, so too are many of you talented in different ways. And some of those ways are God-given. Others may just be human abilities and ways that God has equipped you to be used in a regular way. But I'm suggesting to you this morning that there are some supernatural gifts and talents that God gives you to do things that when people see you live them out and act them out, they recognize them as God-given gifts. And they recognize them as being glorifying to Him, and they desire to know more about Him because of those gifts and talents. That's why it's so important, I believe, for every one of us to know what those gifts and talents are so that they can be used to bring God great glory. And we can't rely on our own human ability or talent. We must rely fully on the supernatural gifts that God gives every one of us if we're believers in Christ. And I would be surprised if most of you don't wonder from time to time what God's plan for your life really is. I mean, are you living in God's plan for your life right now, where you are today? Because that plan, or God's will for your life, almost certainly will have something to do with the special gifts that God gives you. What a shame it would be if you were given a special gift or a great talent and you never use it to its fullest potential. Imagine having the potential for achieving great things, but never using that God-given talent. Well, that can happen when we aren't aware of the gifts and use them in a way that God desires for them to be used. And Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 clearly outlines what we must do to posture or position ourselves to be in the perfect will of God. So how do we become avengers of the faith? Well, Romans 12, 1 tells us to offer ourselves fully to the Lord. You see, God created you in an amazing and wonderful way. And when Paul urges you to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, he's not just talking about your body. He's talking about your mind and your spirit and your heart and your soul. We offer our whole self to him, the whole package, from top to bottom, from inside to out. Humans are the only creatures in the world with a highly developed brain that is capable of abstract reasoning, communicating multiple ways, deep introspection, and a unique problem-solving capability. What a great formula for a superhero, is it not? And yet, the brain is so complex and so sophisticated, scientists are still exploring the incredible wonders of it. Your brain has the capacity to store everything that you experience, everything that you see, and everything that you hear on any given time. The human brain consists of about 1 billion neurons. A billion neurons are going off in your brain right now. Each neuron forms about 1,000 connections to other neurons, amounting to more than a trillion connections. When you stop and think about that, it can give you a headache when you consider what's going on in your brain right now. Your brain's memory storage capacity is believed to be close to around 2.5 petabytes, or a million gigabytes. In layman's terms, if your brain worked like a digital video recorder in a television, 2.5 petabytes would be enough to hold 3 million hours of TV shows. You would have to leave your TV running continuously for more than 300 years to use up all that storage. The brain is still the least understood organ in the human body. And scientists and doctors continue to marvel at what it can do as the message center of our bodies keep telling the muscles and the tendons and the ligaments to make our bodies function and move. When you take a step, you can end up using 200 different muscles that you don't even have or that you don't even know you have or even know how they function, and yet they function because your body automatically knows to do that because of your brain. Your brain does that without you telling it to. And then there's the heart. I mean, from the moment it begins beating until the moment it stops, the human heart works never resting tirelessly. In an average lifetime, the heart beats more than 2.5 billion times without rest. At the age of 70, your heart will have pumped nearly 2 million gallons of blood. And I think you all realize that if your heart stops, you're finished, at least here on earth. And yet, you don't have to tell it when to pump. God has fashioned you and formed you in a way that is absolutely amazing. I can picture David just sitting aside thinking about this, looking at his hands and his arms and his legs, and thinking in his mind as he speaks in Psalms 139:14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I mean, you can join David in praising God for the amazing way that he has made you. And I want you to see this. He has postured you for greatness. You aren't made that way just to exist. He didn't make you so that you can just give time to the time that you're born through the time that you will die and just merely exist on this earth. No, he's got a plan for your life. His perfect will goes beyond anything that you would ever think that you would ever be part of. And you've heard me say that many times. And yet some of you leave on Sunday and you go back to your normal way of thinking. You go back to thinking, tomorrow's Monday. Here we go again. I can't wait till Friday because the weekend will be here. And it goes by like that and we go back to Monday. And my heart's desire is for you to see your work week and your 7-day existence this week in a completely different light than you typically see it, because God has postured you and fashioned you for greatness, not for mundane mediocrity. It's just not His plan. And so many people live that way. They count the number of minutes or hours or days until they get to do the next great thing, missing an opportunity to do a great thing right here, right now, because God has chosen that day to be a day that you can perform great things in His name. And that's what I hope you see. When David realizes that, he goes, guess what? This is great! Life is good! God's going to use me in a wonderful way, and I praise you. So God, have at it! Use me! Don't waste me! Don't set me aside! Use me in the way that you fashioned me for greatness. And Paul reminds us that the total commitment that we are to offer to the one who has made us in such a magnificent way is our spiritual, and the Greek word for that is translated reasonable, act of service. It's reasonable for us to go, you know what? You did make me great. And you also sent your son to die on the cross for my sins so that I can experience a walk with you, that I am empowered by your Holy Spirit to do pretty amazing things. It doesn't get any better than this, Lord. I mean, God has postured you not just in a way that you're fashioned in a great way, but he has set you up for greatness by sending his son to die on the cross for your sins, so there is no breakdown between you and him anymore. You get to go directly to him for input so that he can divinely direct your life. I mean, I love that picture. The first step in becoming an avenger of the faith is to yield your life to him. And the second step is to know your mission. Because as amazing as that human body is, it's even more amazing to know that Christ died on the cross for your sins so you could be set free. You're no longer a prisoner. You're not in bondage. Not only is your relationship restored with God, but you are set in a new direction for greatness. God wants to use you in a way that brings him great glory. And he's a glorious God, and he desires to be glorified through his people. And that's, again, why we're here. He opened the door to a life that affords us a close walk with him as the Holy Spirit guides us to doing some amazing things. And we are told that we are new creations in Christ. That changes our mission. We're no longer who we used to be when we come to know Christ as our Savior. Before salvation, we were normal. We're not normal anymore. We're pretty amazing. In fact, I like the way that Peter describes it in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. See those words again. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter describes believers as now being members of a holy priesthood. In biblical days, the priesthood was a position reserved for the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. But today, all believers become priests and ministers because they have direct access to the throne. That's why we say at Wildwood, membership means ministry. Because those of you who have accepted Christ as your personal Savior are in the ministry. That's what Peter's explaining. Our mission as members of a royal priesthood is described by Peter as offering spiritual sacrifices. Again, Peter and Paul are on the same wavelength here. Those spiritual sacrifices are sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God. You've got a lot to offer him. I mean, you can offer your praise. You can offer your service. You can offer your possessions. But let me tell you, most of all, you can give it all to him. You can just say, I am yours. Everything that I have, everything that I own, everything that I'm ever going to be, I now give to you. I want you to guide me. I want to be fully yours. And essentially, Paul suggests that we not let the world squeeze us into its mold, because that's what the world will do. The world will say, this is how you act, and this is how you live, and this is who you are to be according to your job title, or according to the position that you hold in your family, or according to who society tells us that we are, upper, lower, middle class. And that's not biblical. I mean, God doesn't outline things that way. The world tells us that that's the way that we're to be postured. But when you're Christ, he postures you in a different way. It opens the door to thinking differently and setting our sights on the goal that Christ has for us in impacting other lives. When we give our lives to Christ, we no longer follow the patterns of this world. We are in it, but not of it. The world seeks happiness without God. The goal is to find happiness on our own. But if we love Christ, we love his ways, which are not the ways of this world. We now live for Christ and for His purpose of sharing Him with others as He does amazing things through our lives. So the third step that we find in Romans 12 in becoming an avenger of the faith is to be renewed and transformed. I mean, that sounds superhero-like, doesn't it? Be renewed and transformed. Being transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind means that we now have an opportunity to focus on the things that God says are most important. The Holy Spirit joins what God shares with us in Scripture to ignite a brand new way of thinking. What God shares with us in Scripture allows us to see the pattern that we can live that really goes against the pattern that the world suggests. Transformation occurs when God takes us as normal, everyday, Clark Kent-like people, and He transforms us into superheroes for the faith through our willingness of following and obeying Him. That's it. You don't have to do anything else. In order to give yourself fully to the Lord, you must separate yourself from the standards of the world. You have to set your sights on new goals, and you have to invite the Lord to transform your mind. God teaches us to think as He thinks and live as followers should live, despite all the challenge that you're surrounded by. You and I experience direct, divine guidance because of our personal relationship with Christ. And God's mission or plan for your life incorporates eternity. It's not just temporary. Paul instructs believers to no longer think in a short-term, self-centered, futile way. He says that in Ephesians 4:17. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." And you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again this morning. We got to quit our stinking thinking. I mean, so many of us think that this world is so heavy and so burdensome and so challenging. And quite frankly, in reality, we all know that that's true. It is not easy. And I'll be the first to tell you that. But that is not the perspective that the Holy Spirit gives us as followers and believers in Jesus Christ. Victory is ours. Here's the deal. You've been given the whole story. We know from Genesis to Revelation exactly what's going to happen. You know the end of the book. All we have to do is decide to be part of the victory. And when we're part of the victory, God uses you in ways to equip others to say, "I want to be part of that team too. I want to join you in what you see and what you believe, because God's doing some things in your life that He's never done in my life," and we invite Him to or them to know the Savior that we've come to know. That's what life is all about. And when we live a downtrodden, struggling existence, who wants to join that team? Do you want to play for the winning team, or do you want to play for the losers? I'm going to play for the winners. And I want you to join me in bringing more on our team. That's what we want to do. We want to share Christ with others so that they can know the victory that Jesus Christ has already won for us. And that's who we're called to be. So in the next several weeks, we're going to identify the spiritual gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12. And each one of them should speak to a few of you about how God desires to use you. And Justin has so graciously drawn in two different services a picture of a character, and he finishes his on stage before us, of a real superhero, a biblical superhero. And so today, we're going to talk about the gift of prophecy. If you'll page down in Romans 12 to Romans 12:6, look at what it says. It says, "If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith." And so this morning I'm suggesting to you that the gift of prophecy is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to receive and communicate a message of God to His people. And if you're a fan of Strong's Concordance, as I am, here's the definition that it offers. It says that prophecy is a prediction, scriptural or other, an inspired speaker, or to speak under inspiration. So prior to having the compiled Bible that we have today, prophecy was a common way to instruct God's people. God used messengers so that they would hear what he wanted them to do. And today, I believe that the scripture offers us insight to the way that God chooses to lead us, with the plan that he has for our life. Prophecy continues today, I believe, as a gift for those who God chooses to use to speak his words to others. And those words always line up with scripture. Those prophetic utterings never contradict what God has already said in his scriptures. I think that's very important for you to note. A person who is given the gift of prophecy is used as God's mouthpiece. And the Lord speaks of what is to come and what should be done in order for God's will to be lived out in a victorious way by his people. One individual who became known as an incredible prophet with the gift of prophecy was Moses. And you may be encouraged to know that Moses considered himself to be the least likely person to be chosen by God to do what he was called to do. When it comes to Moses' mission, Moses said, God, I don't think you're seeing this clearly. I am not the man for the job. So for those of you who are sitting here this morning thinking, well, you know what? Prophecy is not my gift. God would never use me that way. You can go ahead and join up with Moses, because that's exactly what he thought in the very beginning as well. And yet God chose to use Moses as the greatest prophet of biblical days. Over 120-year span of life, Moses faced hardship and trial and lots of complications and contradictions in his life. I mean, Moses' life was pretty much of a mess for a lot of it. And for those of you who are struggling right now, I just want you to know, Moses did not get off to a good start. The Bible tells us that Moses started out as a reluctant prophet. In fact, he almost didn't make it through childhood. As Pharaoh became increasingly concerned about the growing number of Hebrew children, in an attempt to curtail their population explosion, he decreed that all firstborn Hebrew males be killed. And Moses' parents placed him in a bamboo boat and sailed the ship down to where Pharaoh's daughter would find this child. And she decided to raise him as her own. Again, God's guidance. And the problem that existed that Moses was aware of is that he wasn't an Egyptian. And this actually comes to a very poignant opportunity when he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, a fellow Hebrew. And so Moses goes and he kills the Egyptian. And that's obviously against the law there. And because of that killing, he buries this Egyptian in the sand. And later he finds two Hebrews fighting and he says, what are you doing? And they go, well, what, are you going to kill us now? And he realizes that others are aware of this murder, and so he gets out of town quickly. He flees to a desert in Midian because he realizes that he'll be put to death once he's brought in and told on. And the thing that you learn is that Moses realizes, or thinks he realizes, that he's not going to be used in a great way by God because of his past. He just thinks that, you know what, I've got too many flaws and failures in my life. And we know that Moses had some human flaws and failures, just like you do. Discovering that he was a stepchild in Pharaoh's family, and having killed an Egyptian, which was punishable by death, Moses probably questioned God's call in his life over a 40-year span in that desert. Some of you may be in a desert-like situation right now, and you're going, God, are you never going to do anything amazing in my life? I read the Bible and I see it. I hear Pastor Rick talking about it. When's my turn? Is there anything that you can ever do with me? And maybe today's message will promote an opportunity for you to know that God is preparing you for a great work. And his timing is perfect when he chooses to use that opportunity. So Moses is facing a quandary of who he believes he is in comparison to who God's telling him that he is. And God calls him out of Midian to lead his people out of slavery. And he's challenged by that. He's just thinking, there's no way that this is my call. They would not listen to an outcast from Pharaoh's court. They're not going to listen to one who's actually wanted for murder. And by the way, I've got some communication problems that will not clearly communicate your message to your people nor to the Egyptians. Obviously, I'm not the candidate that you're talking about. You need to move on. But that wasn't God's plan. Despite all these flaws and all these failures, God chose Moses for that mission. Have you ever felt like your opportunity to do something great has passed? Have you ever wished that you could be used in a second chance opportunity? Well, let me just tell you, out of the 48 prophets that are mentioned in the Bible, there are seven also prophetesses that are used. You've got 55 different prophets that are spoken of clearly in the Bible. The Bible says that Moses was the greatest of them all. The least likely? Possibly. One who did not believe that God could use him in this great way? Probably. And yet, God did. And here's the secret ingredient to why he was so amazing. Moses knew God face to face. Deuteronomy 34:10 says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So consider this passage with me. Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8. "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." Talent is not what made Moses a great prophet. Faithfulness was. Moses didn't accept the God-given gift of prophecy in a haughty way. He wasn't dealing with low self-esteem or overconfidence. He wasn't leading because of how he believed he was to be great. He was leading and operating as God's mouthpiece because he knew firsthand how great God had to be to use him. And he sought the Lord, and he heard the words, and he was faithful to act. The key is God's message to Moses was clear. Moses met with him face to face. Can I tell you today, you can meet with the Lord face to face. And you're thinking, well, I can't see him. He's there. And you know that he's there. He was there when Moses was there. People who were following Moses weren't sure God was there. So you can meet with him face to face. And you can hear his message clearly. It always lines up with Scripture. And the way that God wants to use you will line up with who God says we are in Jesus Christ. And despite all the reasons that Moses thought that he was not the right person to be used by God as a prophet, he became the greatest prophet of all time. Moses told Pharaoh about 10 bizarre plagues that would result with severe consequences if he did not let God's people go free. Every one of them came to pass. And God used Moses to perform incredible miracles, which revealed God's awesome power. He parted the Red Sea. He struck a rock to receive water. He fashioned a copper snake to heal. Moses delivered God's people to the land God had promised them, and his face glistened because of his encounter with God. You see, God chose the gift of prophecy for Moses, and I believe God still grants that gift of prophecy to those who he chooses to have it today. And a lot of people say, well, that was Old Testament and that was pre-skipped scripture. But I want to point you to the way that Paul says the gift of prophecy is used in a modern day sense. You see, God speaks hope through his prophets today. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14:3, where Paul says, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort." Now, I know many of you are aware of this, but do you again realize that when Christ was told of coming, and once he came, that over 300 prophecies were fulfilled when he came as the Savior and the Messiah? Over 300. There's debatable amounts of exactly what that number is. But over 300 prophecies were fulfilled when Christ came to this earth. Do you know how many prophecies speak of his second coming? There are 8 times as many prophecies that speak of his second coming as there are of his first coming. In fact, in the New Testament alone, in the 27 New Testament books, 24 of them refer to his second coming. And every prophecy on the first coming of Christ occurred. So what do you think the chances are of every prophecy being fulfilled of his second coming, even though that there are more? And the reason I ask this question is, are you prepared for that? Are you living every day as if Christ may be coming back today? And are you living the faith that God has given to you freely to use and to glorify Him through? Are you doing that? And for those of you that are struggling, for those of you that are downtrodden, for those of you that are heavy laden, for those of you that are having a difficult time right now with anything at all, let me share these encouraging words by another great prophet in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40 verses 28 through 31 says this: Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I don't mean to burst anyone's bubble, but as amazing and as popular as the Marvel Avengers seem, they're not real. They're made-up figures, and their superpowers are make-believe. And yet, there are real powers, and there are real gifts. And Moses is an example of a biblical figure that was used in that capacity to do absolutely amazing things. And throughout history, other people, non-biblical people, people who weren't written during biblical days, have done the same. People like Matthew Henry and George Whitfield and Fanny Crosby and Charles Spurgeon and Amy Carmichael and A.W. Tozer. And so the question that I want to ask you this morning and challenge you with is, what about you? Are you the next avenger of the faith that God intends to use in amazing ways? You've been given a gift. So are you prepared to serve the Lord? Let's close in that prayer. Father, I just ask that You speak to every individual here this morning. God, that the amazing way that You have fashioned us, the amazing mission that You have formed for us, and the incredible way, God, that You transform us by the renewing of our minds. God, may that happen in Your people here today, because You've got a call on these people that goes beyond what the world tells them they can be used for. God, they're on a mission for You. And I just ask right now that in the amazing way that only You can, will You impart to them the power and the strength and the vision and the fervor and the passion that comes with believing today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And God, then use them through their rejoicing to change and transform other lives. God, use the gifts that many of us have been given to bring You the greatest glory, because You're so deserving of that. And we give You praise this morning for who You are and who You desire to be through us. And we pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.